Good morning to each of you this morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus. Glad we can be together like this. I also want to say I really enjoyed Friday evening and that little get-together. I think that was well done, and maybe we can do that more often. You would I'll take your attention this morning to James chapter 2. We had looked at two messages earlier on spiritual liberty. You remember, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and what it means in our lives. And now this message, I guess, is a little bit of a follow-up for those two messages. The title of the message is, Can Faith Alone Save Us? Can faith alone save us? We want to look at the relationship of faith and works. And James chapter 2 and verse 14 is where we're taking our text from, where it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? So can faith alone save us? This has been debated probably for the last 2,000 years. Many Christian circles. It's still under debate today. It came up in our Sunday school lesson a little bit today. There's a lot of thoughts, a lot of theories, but what is important to us is, what does the Bible actually say about this? I'd like to open also, or at least to think about this question. Have you ever heard this statement or something close to it where someone says, it's only what's on the inside that matters? Or maybe they would say, it's only what's in your heart that matters. Those statements or anything like that is part of this discussion this morning. And it comes back again to faith and works, and can faith alone save us? Of course, you think about this, I guess I was really struck in studying for this message. And I'm not sure I'm going to say anything new for you today, but I'd like to reinforce what the Scripture has to say about this. But you know, what impressed me is that there's a very, very strong half truth in this whole concept. You know, the whole thing of salvation by faith alone, it's half true and half wrong. So is it totally wrong then if it's only half true? What did Jesus there in the temptation in Matthew 4, when the devil said, make these stones into bread, or cast yourself down. You know, and the devil even quoted the Scriptures and said, well, the angels are going to take charge, and they're not going to let you hurt yourself. And the Bible does say that, right? Psalms. It was a half-truth. But a half-truth is error. A half-truth is error. And people sometimes glibly say these things, but maybe don't always understand the premise of the statement. And I guess we could ask this question, first of all, where does this kind of thinking come from? And what does the Scripture have to say about it? And I think it's important for us to be clear on this. And because there are many people that are losing their way and have lost their way on this very issue. And it's part of the false doctrine of our day. Where does this thinking come from? On October 31st, it'll be 507 years since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door and set off many events that sparked the Reformation. Sometimes Luther is called the father of the Reformation. You're familiar with that. While the Protestant Reformation did change much of Christendom, there was a distinct failure to go all the way back to many of the New Testament teachings. And some of those teachings still divide the Protestants from true believing Christians today. And obviously I'm going to be, you know, explaining this from a different view than the Protestants explain it. But remember that the Roman Church, the Catholic Church, at that time, and still does, teach a very works-based religion. In other words, where you need to do certain things to gain favor with God and to get help from outside of this world, which most times involves the departed saints and praying to certain saints in order to get help. Of course, it also includes the repeating the rosary, praying in certain ways, and going to confession, paying your church dues or money to the priest, and so on and so on. We're familiar with some of that. But that was the basic mindset at the time of the Reformation. And Luther, in his search of the scriptures, came to understand justification as being entirely the work of God, against the teaching of his day that the believers were made righteous through the infusion of God's grace into the soul. Luther asserted that Christians received that righteousness entirely from outside themselves, that righteousness not only comes from Christ, it actually is the righteousness of Christ and remains outside of us, but it is merely imputed to us rather than infused into us through faith. That is why faith alone makes someone just and fulfills the law, said Luther. The Anabaptists rejected Luther's teaching in relation to this because they did not believe that it fully represented the truth of Scripture. The Anabaptists also believed in justification by faith, but they emphasized the new birth and discipleship of believers and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Anabaptists saw through the wrong doctrine of the Reformers, and it became quickly evident that Luther's teaching on justification by faith alone did not produce true discipleship in the Reformed churches. And you see what happened in the excitement, I would say, and the rediscovery of the great doctrine of justification by faith, you know, just coming out of the dark ages and all the spiritual darkness of that. There was a narrow focus on grace alone, but little emphasis on obedience and discipleship. And that's where the radical reformers, we call them, that's just the Anabaptists, I'm using that in a broad sense, we sometimes call them the radical reformers versus the Protestant reformers. They rejected that, and they saw through that. But because there wasn't that emphasis on obedience and discipleship. Of course, then it was infant baptism, and later, you know, when a person got older, confirmation, that made someone a child of God, and later... And little else really mattered. So the radical change of heart in the new birth that comes through being, you know, born again in the Spirit was not really a part of the equation. It is interesting, history records that Luther lamented in his last years that the people of the Reformed churches lived no more holy lives than those in the Roman churches. He actually died somewhat a disillusioned man. And part of it has to do with the fact of that teaching of faith alone. Now, what does the Bible say about this question? And I'd like to just read some scriptures now together. And then we want to look at what the Bible says. Can faith alone save us? Turn with me now to Romans chapter 3. I'd like to read some verses here in chapter 4 and chapter 6 of Romans. We can't read all of these verses. It'd be a large passage. It's very good to read them. But we won't do it here publicly this morning. But start with Romans 3 and verse 20. And as you know, and we'll get to this in a little bit, but as you know, there seems to be a contradiction between Paul's writings in Romans and what the Apostle James writes in the book of James. And we'll get to that, but that's the seeming contradiction where the error has come in. Romans 3 and verse 20. We're breaking into this thought here in relation to all the world guilty. That's in verse 19. All the world may become guilty before God. Now, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In other words, no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, without getting into this too deep, but in verse 25, he's saying that God was able to, through Christ, forgive the sin or the offenses of the Old Testament saints that had already died. I think that's what's referred to in verse 25. 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Again, we won't get into verse 26 too deep. There's some very deep doctrinal issues or premises there. But what it said, when it says that he might be just and the justifier, what he's referring to is that God in his holiness cannot tolerate sin. We know that. So how was God going to be able to forgive sinful men without making us pay the ultimate price for our sin? So how could God be just and the justifier? How could he forgive sin and just say, okay, I'm going to forgive this? There had to be a way for God to do that and retain his justness, his holiness. Because in his holiness, he could just say, oh, that's okay, just don't bother, I'll just forgive you. God can't do that. There had to be a premise for that, which is through Jesus Christ and the remission of sins through the blood, God was able to do that. It allowed him to be just, in other words, holy, and to become the justifier. So that's a beautiful picture if you think of that. All right, let's go over to Romans 4 and verses 1 to 5. We're just getting a snapshot of what we're talking about in relation to faith alone saving us. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if Abraham could be justified by his works, what he did, he could take some glory for that. And I measured up, or I did this, I did that. But then it would not be of God. It would be of Abraham. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, again, just to briefly explain this, we have in verse 4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And that's back up to verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Before Abraham did anything in the sense of actual physical works, it says that God was able to count the fact that Abraham chose to believe in him as righteousness or righteous work. And then he says that, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If we try to think we can work our salvation, we can kind of earn our salvation, you can't get grace that way. You will only get debt. you will actually make yourself, because you're trying to measure up to the holiness of God in your own strength through work, and you're not going to end up with grace through human works. You're going to end up with debt before God. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, the acceptance of faith alone is really what he is saying. Let's go down to chapter 6, Romans 6. I'm going to read a little more here. Actually, I'm going to probably read the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, the like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. In other words, if grace covers all of our sin and God has forgiven us, well then, shall we just sin some more? Because where there's sin, there's grace. So the more we would sin, the more there'd be grace. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's several times in this passage, if you caught it, where he talks about the whole idea of grace and forgiveness, you know, and faith and what God does for us outside of our own works. And yet, like in verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, past tense, but ye have obeyed from the heart. And so really that is also in this passage. Now, one more scripture. Let's go back to the book of James, where we started originally. James chapter 2. And now you're going to see what appears sometimes as a contradiction. In fact, it is such a contradiction that you've heard this before probably, but Martin Luther called the book of James a book that was worth less than straw. And he said he didn't even think it should be included in the New Testament scriptures, because he was so fascinated with the whole idea of justification by faith alone, you know, and how that they don't have to go through all the rituals of the old Catholic Church and they can be free from that and Christ saves it by his grace. He was so caught up in that that he couldn't see the other side in the book of James and what appears to be a contradiction. James 2 and verse 14. Just remember now, Romans, Paul was making it very clear that we're saved by faith alone. We can't work it. No works. Now here it is. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Catch that? Justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? I thought we're justified by faith. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? And the scripture, or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So what is the answer to this question? Can faith alone save us? Well, according to James, he says, the primary answer is no. Not faith alone, he says, we're also saved by works. Now, how does this reconcile? What is the doctrinal teaching here? How do we understand this? So, like in James chapter 2 here in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now, even with Abraham, and he refers to that here, verse 23, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And like I referred to before, even with Abraham, his exercise of his own free will, which a Calvinist would dispute, of course, of his own free will, in choosing to believe what God promised him, was counted as righteousness or righteous works, you could say. So now, in relation to reconciling this seeming contradiction, I think we need to understand that Paul seems to say in Romans that we're justified by faith alone. James says that we are justified by faith and works. Now, I'd like to go to another scripture, Ephesians 2, which I believe helps us to understand this better. This is Paul writing, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And our Calvinist friends like to stop right there. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift, not of anything that we can do, not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us can say that God got a good deal when he got any one of us. We can't boast in that. It's a gift, not of works. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now you begin to see the two coming together. It is a free gift, not of works, but in faith we are created to good works. I'd like to illustrate this if I can, just to try to get it a little simpler in our minds. So let's say this is the Old Testament law, and was, as Paul referred to it, the deeds of the law. And this is the Old Testament covenant. And by, you remember, keeping those sacrifices and doing what God commanded them, all the cleansings and the washings and all those things, it was works, wasn't it? In a lot of ways, it was works. They had to put their faith in the fact that by doing those things, God was going to accept them, you know, year after year after year, and cover their blood, or cover their sins with blood. And this was all pointing forward, of course, to the coming of Christ. And then we have God, in a sense, intervening, and where we have the gift of God coming, and it is, we could say, salvation by faith. And this is the gift of God. And salvation by faith, it's like what Romans, Paul was talking about. And we cannot earn this. We cannot make ourselves good enough to receive it. That's why it says it's a gift. And God gave it to us. Even when we were ungodly sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's that gift. Now, I believe the way this works, that is, if you look at Ephesians, you look at what James is talking about, and then from the outworking of this salvation by faith is going to be the good works. Or you could say righteous living. Or, as Ephesians says, good works. Now, we cannot take this box and put it here. And what I mean by that is to say you have the gift of God, but then we somehow have to earn it. And sometimes, you know, a lot of people and a lot of Anabaptists, conservative Christians today, get blamed for that because of certain things that, and lifestyles and things that we do. But we cannot do that. We have to believe in salvation by faith. But according to James, then the faith in our hearts will always work out in righteous living. Because faith without this is dead. Faith without a living representation of that in daily life does not exist. Now, of course, the Calvinists would separate this, and you're saved, not even by your own choice, and you can't be lost, and yes, you should try to do right, you should try to live right, but it doesn't matter what you do over here, you're never going to lose this. James says, if you don't have this, you don't have this. See? And that is the difference in relation to understanding faith. Now, I know years ago in the bound volume of The Sword and Trumpet, there was an illustration, and it was like it was a drawing illustration of a rowboat with two oars. And of course, in those days, in the early the 40s and 50s, there was a tremendous flood of Calvinistic teaching coming into the Mennonite Church, and George R. Brunk taught a lot against it. There was a tremendous spiritual battle that went on in those years. And one of the drawings that he used to illustrate faith and works was, you know, a rowboat, somebody's, a man sitting in there. One oar was faith, the other oar was works. And then he had a picture of the man just with the one, just faith alone. One oar, and he was going in circles one direction, and then he had a picture of the one with just the works oar, and he was going in circles the other way. And the idea was, the thought was, you need them together. And I understand where he was coming from, why he was trying to explain it that way, because of the relationship. But it's not quite accurate, I don't feel, in relation to scriptures, because you can't equate the two. It's not like they're equal. See? It's this has to come first, and this will always produce this. Now, we can become very traditional, and we know of groups like this They say, well, this is just the way we always did it. They don't even know why they did it, or why they do some things. It's just, there's no spiritual background or conviction, spiritual conviction of why they would do some things. And therefore, you can end up just by thinking that you are following a certain tradition or a certain way of life, but that's going to make you salvation. You know, you're a Christian, or you're a child of God because you belong to a certain church and do a certain thing. No, it can't be that way. Not that we separate the church, we believe all that. But what I'm saying is that you can have it that way, that's the one side. Then, of course, the other side is, like most of our Protestant friends, we believe that it's just salvation by faith alone. Once you have it, you can't lose it. And you try to live right. I've always wondered why they even push that of right living. You can't lose it anyway. I remember sitting in a church. It was a funeral for a young man who was playing with explosives and blew up and killed him. And I remember the preacher. I almost shivered, I think, when he said this. And it was a suicide, I mean. And he said that that young man had accepted Christ, and it didn't matter what he did and what happened to him, what he did, he was still a child of God. That's deception. But we have to be careful that some of that doesn't rub off in our thinking. And I also wince whenever I hear somebody say that it doesn't matter what's in your heart. I mean, it doesn't matter what's on the outside, it just only matters what's in your heart. I always wince when that's said, because it's only half the truth, and therefore it's error. It really is a rub off of Calvinism. And I know that there's a ditch on both sides of the road here, and I talked about the whole thing of a traditionalism, you know, and the dead formalism. Because then, if you do that, you're taking this back up here again, saying somehow because I do certain things, I get this. No, we get this by the gift of God, grace alone, but it will always produce this. And that's what the Anabaptists believe. That's what they taught. There's going to be disciples of Jesus. They're going to act like disciples of Jesus, like in the book of Acts. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. They were different. And they were different because of this. And we have to be sure, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, that in our lives we are different because of this. And it will work out into this. And so now, thinking of it this way, in the understanding of this contradiction a little further, so really what Paul was explaining in Romans, when he was saying, you know, it's by faith and not works, what he was saying is that you can't go try to keep the Old Testament law and think that somehow that is going to bring you salvation, bring you this. So he was explaining that for the Old Testament, for the Jews, you can't do that. And of course, there were many Judaizers that tried to do that, bring some of the Old Testament law into the New Testament church. And Paul was against that. He said, you can't do that. So he was emphasizing this relationship. Then you get to the book of James, and James is emphasizing this relationship. And there's no contradiction. They were just emphasizing two aspects. You know, of earning your salvation, he says you can't earn it. That's what Paul was saying. And James was saying, if you have it, we're going to be able to see it. Does that make sense? And I think that's the connection that we have to keep clear. There had to be an outside intervention which the grace of God brought to us through Jesus Christ. There had to be an outside intervention. The Old Testament law could never make a man righteous. He only did it. By that obedience, God accepted him another year. There had to be something else happen. Like I talked about there in Romans, that God could be just and the justifier. Through Jesus Christ, he did that. Marvelous plan of salvation. Marvelous thinking. You could say, and planning on the part of God. So then, so like I said, Paul in Ephesians 2 there, tells us that while the provision of grace, we got this by grace alone through Jesus Christ, then this will be part of that workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, I'd like to look at this is the book of James. It's back to the scripture. And James gives several Bible examples to illustrate this. This isn't new to us. We know this. We've talked about it other times and places. But I find it interesting how James illustrates now why this is so true. And he uses several illustrations. One is, first of all, in verse 19, if a man, or verse 18, yea, man may say, thou hast faith, I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What he is saying there is that you cannot demonstrate faith without works. You cannot demonstrate faith without works. Verse 19, if you say that you believe in God, in other words, you have faith, that doesn't really mean anything, because the devils can believe, but that doesn't save them. He said the devils also believe and tremble. So to say that I believe in Jesus, sometimes somebody says, well, all you need to do is just believe in Jesus. Have you ever heard that? Casual statement. It's not true. It's not going to get you where you get people where they want to go. Because he says the devils believe that. They believe in Jesus. Just look in his ministry when he confronted those evil spirits, and some of those evil spirits talked through the person that they were possessing, and they said, we know who you are, and please don't send us to our torment before our time. And and Jesus rebuked them and told them to be quiet. They knew who he was. The devils also believe. And so when someone says it's just all you do is just believe in Jesus, no, that's not the story, the whole story. That's not proof of any saving faith. The devils can do that. Verse 21. And he uses the illustration of Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? This is fascinating. Because people say, well, God knows what's in my heart. It's just the heart, it's just what's in the inside that matters. That was not the case with Abraham. I think it has something to do with free will, that God will take it right to the bitter end in relation to our obedience, you could say. He did it with Abraham. I think he does it with us too. Because we can say all kinds of things, but God will test that. He tested it with Abraham. God is a sovereign God. Did he know what was in Abraham's thoughts? Of course he did. But the Bible says he tested him. He proved him. He tempted him. And that was in the offering of Isaac. Abraham never would have passed the test of true faith and obedience if he had not acted on what God asked him to do. And Abraham could have stood there and looked at that mountain, and he could have looked at, and thought about, giving up Isaac, and as hard as that would have been, and said, I can do that. God says, you go up there, and you offer your son on that altar. And Abraham, for as hard as that was in his human mind to grasp that, and he went, as I said, all the way to the bitter end where he took the knife to slay his son, and I almost picture the angel grabbing his arm. I don't think that happened, but you almost picture that. And what did God say when the angel stopped him? God said, now I know that thou fearest God. Now I know. Didn't God know that before? He took him right to the edge in the test of his faith. And Abraham had to do all those works in obedience to the will of God as proof of that faith. Just remember that. God himself said, now I know. Does God test you and I sometimes in our faith? Does he take us through situations and experiences? We say, well, why? God knows what's in my heart. Someone has said that you never know what a man believes until he acts upon it. And even God approaches us that way. God says, okay, you can say that, but I'm going to test you. You're going to take it right to the edge. And then we'll know whether that's really what you believe. The other one here is Rahab. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? What does the Bible say she did as soon as they left? She went and hung the scarlet cord in the window. And what he is saying here is, what James is saying is, she acted in obedience. It was faithful. It was works. It was obedience to the will of God that was promised to her, that if she would do that, her house would be saved. There's a lot of things in the background there, a lot of other types we can think about, but the simple interpretation of that is that she was justified, her house was saved, because she was justified by works. So what that means is not that the works justified any of them because of providing the means of salvation. What happened there with the Abraham and the altar, with Isaac bound on the altar? And I don't know if Abraham heard a noise and he looked back and there was a ram caught in the thicket. See, that's the provision of God in saving Isaac's life, in a sense. But in that, when it says justified by works, it means that the justification is that the proof of his faith was shown in what he did. And if he had never shown that in obedience to the will of God and actually going and doing it, he would not have had this. It would have been proof he did not have it. So he was justified by works. In other words, because this, coupled with his faith, produced the complete picture. So when someone says, it's only what's in your heart that matters, that's only this, it's not this. It's only half the story. It's not complete. The reason is, or it comes back to this, that our works, righteous living, obedience, our works are never, in the scriptures, meritorious. What I mean by that is that you get merit for this. You see what I'm saying? If we view our works as meritorious, then we're putting them up here. We're trying to earn it. You can't do that. It has to be here. This is a result of this. We can't do this to merit the favor of God. It's a result of our love for God and faith in God. So obedience or works are always a result of saving faith. Now this is why it's not the inside alone that matters. Like Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Exact same thing we're talking about here. Jesus is saying, by their fruits you shall know them. So Jesus is saying, if you look at this in a person's life, you'll know what this is. By their fruits you should know them. By the tree, by the grapes, by the vineyard, whatever it is. That's how you tell what's here, is by looking at this. That, I know, turns on its head this whole Protestant view that comes from Calvinism down to us. This whole thing that it's in the heart alone that matters. What it means is that we can look at a person's lifestyle choices. We can look at ourselves and the choices we make and know the condition of our heart by what is in evidence here. So if someone can't get along in the brotherhood, you know, and we can't forgive somebody and or whatever it is, and we see that here, we question this, right? Someone displays a worldly heart, we will question and say, what's going on here? You see what I'm saying? But often, and you've heard it, people try to argue that what we're seeing here is not a representation of what's here. You ever have someone do that? You say, wow, you're judging me. We have to be careful. We are righteous in our judgments. But the fact is that this is the evidence for this. It's just the way the scripture teaches it. And so we have to be careful in this because it's how deception happens. And sad to say, there's a lot of people that are getting caught in this deception. Our faith will never be stronger than our obedience. Don't separate them. It's faith and works. Faith and obedience. Our faith will never be more valid, more true than our obedience. People walk away from the scriptures, you know, and justify themselves and this or that. Say, oh, I'm still a Christian, you know, and I'm still do this, and I, you know, still love God. And what do you say? It's very deceiving. Our faith in our lives, our faith is always on display by how we choose to live our lives. Each one of us, our faith is always on display. The choices we make in life. That's what the Bible teaches. And remember also, just in closing, it's very interesting too, that in the final judgment, it doesn't say that God will judge us by what we profess, by what we believe. God's not going to judge us by what is here. The Bible says that God's going to judge us for this. It's the deeds. When the books are open, we judge according to every man's work. Every man's work. And that all ties together. It's the product of our life. The choices we make. All those things. It affects everything. Let's be sure that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then this will be fine. It takes care of itself. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you show us the way. Father, we know there's a lot of deception around us. A lot of people searching, trying to find the way. Father, may we always be open to truth, not allow ourselves to be carried away, to lose our way. We think of those this morning who have chosen a way that is not glorifying you in life. We just pray that you would help them find their way. Come to a place of faith and obedience. Father, we'd also pray for our dear young people. Help them to navigate all of these issues in their own lives. Help them to be faithful. To understand these things, these truths, and how it applies. All of us, Father, older as well, that we might not become weary or tired in the work, but ever allow your strength and guidance to be with us. Pray your blessing upon those who are not with us this morning. Bless them where they are in their lives. Help us each to be faithful, and may we speak for truth in these last days when there is so much deception around us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.